Well, it was good to get an invitation to come back, and I was told this is kicking off a family emphasis for a number of Sundays, and they wanted me specifically to address grandparenting. And I said, okay, I'll do that. I'm qualified. I got 5 grandkids under 6, and they're at our house a lot, and we have nap time, not for them, for me. Grandkids are great. They'll wear you out. So what I want to do is I want to raise some questions that apply to everyone in this room. They apply to grandparents. Let me tell you something about grandparents these days. Grandparents look back. Because, you know, grandparents are a little older. That's what happens. That's how you get to be a grandparent. The years go by, and they go by quick. Psalm 90, it's for the days of our lives that contain 70, or due to strength, 80 years. But soon it is gone, and we fly away. And then he goes on and says, so then teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. The days that we have left, we want God to give us wisdom so that we can live wisely and carefully and purposefully. And the way that you make the greatest impact in your latest years is by pouring your life into the lives of children and grandchildren, telling them the truth, what you've learned about God and about the faithfulness of God through, as John Newton said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That's the Christian life. When you're a grandparent, you think a lot, not only about your future, because your future is limited. I'm just here to encourage you if you're old. You're going to die. I'm going to die. But we're all going to die, but we all tend to think we've got more time than we have until we start getting really up there. And then you really start thinking about this stuff. You're going to die. But if you're in Christ, and if you've, as we heard from these great testimonies, when you really find the Lord Jesus Christ, when he finds us, and we find out that religion is not a bunch of rituals, but it's knowing him, and that he's alive, and that he's interested in us, and that he went to the cross and died for our sins in our place. For God so loved the world, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's true, if Jesus will forgive us of our sins and give us everlasting life, you don't need to fear death, because Jesus beat death. He rose on the third day. And if you trust in Christ, your last breath is your best breath. Because to be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. So all the sickness, all the despair, all the arthritis, all the cancer, all the, it's over because of Jesus. So, grandparents need hope. Something else about grandparents. Grandparents think a lot about their grandkids. Because we look around at what's going on around us, and we see foundations that have supported the nation and foundations that have supported the family and foundations that have supported peace and well-being in people's lives, and we see those foundations being destroyed. And so when you're a grandparent, you look ahead and you worry about the future of your kids and grandkids. That's the way it works. So I have a question. It applies to grandparents, but you don't have to be a grandparent for this to apply to you. This applies to everybody in the room. Doesn't matter what your age. This is on your heart. You've been thinking about this question. And the question is this. Can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with my future? It might be because of a job situation. You've lost your job, or you need a job. It might be because you got some information from the doctor, and suddenly you're dealing with a sickness and you heard the word cancer, like I heard last year for the first time. Oh my, you hear cancer, it gets your attention. Oh gosh, what, and we're going to do a biopsy. Oh gosh, here we go. the roller coaster of cancer. It's life and it's death. When I got that information, you know what I was asking? Can I trust God with my future? It might be a family situation. It could be a thousand different things. But you're asking, can I trust God with my future? Or if you're young, you're thinking, do I go to school here or do I not go to school? Or do I pursue this? Can I trust God with my future? Whenever you ask, can I trust God with my future, you're also asking a second question. Can I trust God with the timing of my future? Because timing is incredibly important. And timing, the clock is always ticking. And we don't want to wait. We want to move ahead. And we want to see our goals and dreams and our hopes accomplished. Timing is really incredible. Not only can I trust God with my future, can I trust God with the timing of my future? So my oldest daughter is Rachel, and then I have John and Josh. Rachel's 40. 10 years ago, we were gathered around the kitchen table. It was Rachel and my wife Mary and I and my mom, Beverly, who lives with us. She's 92 now and in pretty good health. But Rachel's in a bit of a crisis because she went to college in California. We live in Dallas. And of her girlfriends from high school and college, she had gone out to California to be a bridesmaid. She was the last one. She was the only one left out of all her girlfriends. Everybody else was married. And she's 30, and she's wondering if she'll ever get married. And she has a desire to be a wife and mother, which is a wonderful desire. It's a godly desire. There have been guys interested, but it just never worked. It just didn't seem right. And as we're sitting around the table, and there's a guy that's been around for 4 or 5 months and seems like a good guy and all that kind of stuff. And she starts talking about it. And she's talking to my mom. She's talking to her grandmother, actually in depth. And then Mary says a few things. And it's tense because timing's an issue. And this guy's really, really interested in her. Then she looked over at me and said, Dad, what do you think? That's when you breathe a prayer and say, Lord, give me wisdom. And I've been watching this for months. And I said, well, Rachel, I think this guy really, really loves you. And I think you're really, really trying to love him. But you don't. I think you're worried that this may be your last shot at marriage. That if you don't marry this guy, you're not going to get married, you're not going to have kids. And I see a little tear come down. And I said, but Rachel, you can't make a decision out of fear. You can't make a decision out of pressure. And I see another tear. And she said, well, Dad, I don't know how it's going to work out. And I said, we never do. What's the issue in her life right then? Can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with the timing of my future? She said, so what do you think, Dad? I said, I think he's a good guy. You know, he loves the Lord and all that. You need a man. You've been around men your whole life. Been around Papa Jim, my dad. You need a man. And I saw another tear. She said, it's so hard to trust. I said, it's the hardest thing in the world. And Rachel, what I'd say is, I think it'd be wise and I think it'd be fair to him, because your heart's not in it, to let him know you're not going to move ahead. Because you're not at peace about it. So, why don't we all trust God together? Grammy Bev, Mom, me, John and Josh. A couple months later, we prayed together. A couple months later, my son John says to me, you know, Dad, I've been going to that Tuesday night Bible study. And I said, yeah. And it's all, you know, guys in their 20s and 30s. I said, yeah, a couple hundred guys. He said, I really like the guy who's teaching it. I said, good, yeah. And he said, I really like this guy. And I said, good. He said, I think he needs to meet Rachel. I'd never heard him say that before. I'd seen him run a guy off before. That's true. And he told me why he really liked this guy. And I said, huh. I said, well, give him an application. Have him fill it out. We'll look it over. What we didn't realize is that Court had his eye on Rachel. He was circling the airport. He hadn't landed the plane yet. But a couple of months later, he asked her out. They were in the same church. And suddenly, this guy's at the house all the time. Can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with the timing of my future? Fast forward 10 years. Now they're married. They got two little kids who come over to my house and make me want to take a nap. You know what's interesting? They're still asking the question, can I trust God with my future? But the issues are different today than they were 10 years ago. I'm still asking, can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with the timing of my future? But the issues are different than they were 10 years ago. They're what I'm facing right now, and that's true of you. Can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with the timing of my future? God is always forcing us to make a decision if we're going to trust Him or not. But see, you can trust Him because He's trustworthy. He keeps His promises. He is the God who cannot lie. The Bible doesn't say that God doesn't lie. It says He cannot lie. There are some things God cannot do, and He cannot do evil. He cannot lie. So if He makes a promise, you can take Him at His promise. There's a third question. When you ever get anxious? You ever get worried? Of course you do. Yeah. Can't sleep at night? Why? Because of anxiety. How's this going to turn out? And it's a kid that's away from the Lord, or a son or daughter making a bad decision, or, you know, can I, again, and if you're a parent or a grandparent, can I trust God with the future of my kids? When our kids are little, you know, they're just little, and they think we hung the moon. When they hit 12, 13, 14, they want their dads to go to the moon because they think they got life all figured out. Say, I'm 13, 14, 15. Man, I'm smarter than you are. Don't tell me what to do. That's called stupid. And we've all been there. That's why you need older people in your life who love you, who have been beat up and who've made mistakes. You see? You know what it means to be older? It means you really screwed up. There used to be a book out, and it was the biggest selling book in America 30 years ago, called I'm Okay, You're Okay. I'm Okay, You're Okay. One day I want to write a book called I'm Screwed Up, You're Screwed Up. But Jesus is a great Savior. We're all broken people. We've all sinned. We know our sins. Nobody has to tell me. I know how messed up I am. But you see, Jesus is great. He's the great Savior. He gave His life for me, and He gave it for you, and for you. And not only does He save us from our sin, but He'll lead us and guide us as we go through life, if we'll ask Him. So, can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with the timing of my future? When you get anxious, then ask another question. How did you get a future? You say, well, what do you mean? That's kind of dumb. I have a future because I have a life, precisely. And how did you get a life? Did you go online and apply for a life? No, of course not. You had no say in whether or not you would live. It just happened. Now, you see, when you talk about why do I have a future, you have a future because you have a life. Yeah, but how did you get a life? So in Psalm 139, King David of Israel, he's talking about the greatness of God and all that God's done in his life. And in verse 13, he says to the Lord, he's talking about his existence. You ever wonder why I'm here? What's my purpose in life? Why am I alive? What's my purpose? A lot of times we don't feel like we have a purpose. God has a purpose for every person in this room. But can I say this to you? You got to connect to God through Jesus to find out your purpose. It's not religion. Religion won't cut it. Rituals won't cut it. Lighting a candle won't cut it. Going to certain feasts or festivals won't. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But you need a relationship with the living God Jesus is real. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered you as of first importance, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to James, then he appeared to over 500 at one time. They saw Jesus. Jesus beat death. And Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, and one day Jesus is coming back. That's the gospel. So it's knowing Christ and having your sins forgiven, and then walking with Christ and asking him for his wisdom and to lead you and guide you and walk you through, because we're all stupid. Are we not? Yes. You ever? I say this all the time. Why did I say that? Because I'm an idiot. Why did that come out of my mouth? I don't even know why. Why did I do that? Because I'm screwed up. I need some serious help. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Psalm 139. David says, you form my inward parts. He's talking about in the womb. You form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me look at your hand. Your ear. I mean, marvels of engineering, marvels. He gives glory to God for how God made you. You have skills. You have strengths. Everyone does. What are your strengths that God, by the way, God gave them to you. You might be good with people. You can read people like a book. Or you might be a craftsman who works with your hands. You might just be a hard worker. You just work. Good for you. He goes on and says, my frame, my bones weren't hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. God put you together. God gave you your strengths. He gave you your weaknesses. He gave you your personality. He gave you your interests. If you're good at math, it's because he made you good at math. He gave you an aptitude for math. This is wild. Verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. I remember when Mary told me she thought she was pregnant. She saw the doctor that week. Yep, she was pregnant. And I can't remember how many weeks it was, but I went down with her to the doctor's office to do what's called ultrasound. And it's 40 years ago, so it was a little different. You know, tech was different. So there's a 1956 RCA TV, black and white with rabbit ears. And if you're young, you don't know what that is. But you can Google it and see one. It's black and white. And they do the jelly on the belly. I thought that was my belly. It was actually Mary's. I didn't know what I was doing. I'm just there. Look at the screen. Look at the screen. All of a sudden, I see this. I see Rachel in there swimming around. I didn't know it was Rachel. But I see her little hands. I see her little fingers. I see her little toes. That's ultrasound. He says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. You know what he's saying? You knew me before I ever showed up on ultrasound. God knew you 10,000 years ago. To Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, God said, before I formed you, I knew you. Think about that. See, this is how you got a future. This is how you got a life. God wanted you to exist. That's how it works. And then he goes on and says, and in your book, they were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. What he's saying is that before you were born, God wrote a book on your life. God determined the moment of your conception. God determined the moment of your birth. And God has already determined the moment of your death. That's Hebrews 9. It's appointed for a man once to die, and then comes judgment. But you can't die until your work is done. I've got 3 million miles on American Airlines. I've flown all over the world. I've been in some freaky plane rides. I remember one time going over the Sierra Nevada mountains, going into San Francisco, and a front was coming from Alaska, and a low pressure, so I don't know what it was, and all of a sudden that plane, hoop and down, hoop, I mean, it was bad, and people start screaming. And people start saying, Jesus, and they meant it. People are freaked out. They think they're going to die. And I'm sitting there trying to read my book. And I honestly wasn't frightened. I just believe this. I can't die till my work is done. And there was nothing I could do. I had to put the book down. But I just said, Lord, I'm in your hands. See, the truth of God comforts you when you're worried about the future or the present. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You've got to have some core verses in your life when you're concerned about your future. Your future, as you get older. I had a guy one time say to me, he was probably pushing 80. He was in real good shape. He'd had a successful business. And a very genuine guy, he said, Steve, I'll be honest with you, I got something I'm concerned about. And we'd just come through the recession of 2008. And he said, you know, my company lost a lot of money. I'm still okay. He said, I've been blessed with good health. He said, I'm afraid I'll outlive my money. Do you think God would let that happen? And I said, I don't know. I mean, it's possible you could outlive your money, but you could never outlive Isaiah 46, 2 and 3. Which says, where God says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and you remnant of Israel. Watch this. You who have been born by me from birth and carried from the womb, even to your old age, I will be the same. In old age, we change. We're not the same as when we were young. We can't see as well. We can't hear as well. We can't taste as well. Sometimes we forget things. We don't have the memory we used to have. See, we change as we get old. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, you remnant of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. You'll change. I'll be the same. I have made you. I will carry you. I will bear you, and I will deliver you. It's a promise of God. He'll take care of you. He'll do it. So how will you do it? I don't know. He just does it. That's what he does. He's a savior. That's a great verse. But see, when you're a grandparent, you also worry about the future of your kids and your grandkids. Let me give you some core verses that you can live off of when you're worried about your future. And you mark them in your Bible, and you drill them into your head, and you ponder them. And what they'll do, they'll keep you stable, and you can fight off depression, you can fight off fear and anxiety, because they're true. A couple core verses. Psalm 139, what we just read, would be a core verse. Another one would be Psalm 31:15, where the psalmist says, As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say that you are my God. Everybody has a God. In America, the top three gods are self, we're all about us, sexual freedom and anarchy. I can do anything I want with anybody. Don't tell me what to do. And the third one is science. I believe science has all the answers. They don't. You need a better God than science. Well, science does a mix with Christianity. Between 1900 and the year 2000, over 60% of the Nobel laureates were Bible-believing Christians. There's no problem. It's just your worldview. Are you a theist or atheist? Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe there's no God? The great scientists of history, the great scientists were Bible-believing Christians like Isaac Newton. When they did science, when they researched, they were researching what God had created. Okay, who's your God? As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say that you are my God. Watch this. My times are in your hand. So when you're worried and anxious, just go back to who your God is. If it's Jesus, your times are in his hands. All of your times. The good and the bad. You say, well, Steve, well, that's hard for me because I'm really struggling right now. I'm in the hardest period I've ever been in my entire life. I don't think God exists. No, God exists. You say, I thought Christians weren't supposed to suffer. No, Christians suffer. Through many tribulations, Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Here's another core verse for you. Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God with your mind. Consider the work of God, who can straighten what he has bent. Those bent things in your life you wish you weren't there, God has a purpose for them. Consider the work of God, who can straighten what he has bent. In the day of prosperity, be glad, and God's been good to us. But in the day of adversity, consider, for God has made the one as well as the other. God uses the good, and God uses the bad. But he's a God who promises to take the bad in your life and turn it to good. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Didn't say all things are good. Rape's not good. Murder's not good. Bankruptcy's not good. Abortion's not good. All kinds of things are not good. But God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that means the worst things that's ever happened to you, somehow, some way, in his timing, God will work it for your good. Can't tell you how, but it's what he does. So you don't have to be fearful. My times are in your hand. Can I give you another core verse? Psalm 138, 8. The Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. You ever heard of FOMO, FOMO? If you're young, you know what that is. If you're my age, you don't. But my six-year-old granddaughter told me what it means. FOMO is fear of missing out. If you're in Christ, you don't have to have a fear of missing out, because the Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. By the way, God's not going to work your life the way you think that he should. We all have plans. We all think we know what's best. But if you look at Proverbs 16, I think it's 13, it says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The great hymn writer Garth Brooks wrote a song called One of God's Greatest Gifts, Our Unanswered Prayers. And he talks about in high school being in love with this girl and infatuated, and he wanted to go out with her and marry her, and she dumped him and broke his heart. 20 years later, he goes to the high school reunion with his wife. He walks in, he sees her. And he says, one of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Thank you, Jesus. Have you ever really wanted something and God said no? And 5 years later, 10 years later, you're saying, thank you? Because he knows what's best. So why don't you trust him with your future? Just obey him. Just do what he says. Say, Steve, I've been waiting on God. I'm asking God to help me, and it seems like I'm not getting any answers. I understand that. That's how Rachel felt. She was waiting and waiting and waiting. To wait on God doesn't mean that you just sit on the couch and eat candy all day and watch TV. You keep going about your responsibilities. But sometimes things are in a logjam, and if God doesn't come through for you and move things, it's not going to happen. Maybe you're in a situation where you've been trying to get pregnant. It's not happening. That's where, you know, it would be a joy to have a child. There are all kinds of situations where we have to wait. Sometimes you find out from the doctor, I did, you got cancer, and you can go through these treatments or have surgery. I had the surgery, but I have friends going through chemotherapy. You can't speed that up. You got to wait to go through it. It's no fun. If you're in a position where you're waiting, let me give you three principles that come from a pastor named Obadiah Sedgwick from 300 years ago. It's hard to wait for God to come through. First principle is this. In your life, God will take time, but he will never waste time. He'll take time, but he'll never waste time. The longer we wait and we're praying and we're waiting for God to come through for us, we think nothing's happening and we lose heart. A great verse to help here is Isaiah 64:4, which says, no eye has seen a God like thee who works for those who wait for him. Who works for those who wait for him. So I was engaged to a girl for 2.5 years. And great Christian girl. And we were going to get married, and we set a date a couple of times, and we get right up to it and say, well, let's hold off. And it just couldn't quite. Great girl. I was in seminary. I had to take an elective, and there was one on Christian marriage. I wasn't married, but thought I would be one day. So I took the course, and Dr. Howard, before he talked about marriage, he said, I want to talk about the steps to marriage, and there's a process. And, you know, before you get engaged, sometimes it's engaged to be engaged. He's talking about this. And one morning I went in there and he said, here are the obstacles. Here are obstacles to moving past engagement. And he had a list of about 50 things. And I looked at that list and about 20 of them came off the page because they characterized my relationship with the gal for 2.5 years. So I circled them. I called her that afternoon. I said, hey, let's get together. I want to show you something from class today. So I made a fresh copy, and I told her what Dr. Howard had done. And I said, just take a look at that, and why don't you mark the ones that you think apply to us? She marked the ones that I marked. The moment I marked them in class, I knew I wasn't supposed to marry her. Great girl. Tremendous girl. When she marked them, she kind of knew in her heart the same thing because she started crying. And, you know, so you got to walk through the little process there. And she said, I wish we could talk to Pastor Baker about this. I said, how about tomorrow at 2:30? She said, well, we were in a big church. To get an appointment with him, it took about 3 months. But I'd made an appointment 3 months earlier. The situation had resolved, but I kept the appointment open because I like to talk to the guy. And she said, are you serious? I said, yeah. So at 2:30, we went in there. He knew us. He knew our situation. Showed him the stuff from Dr. Howard. He looked at us, and he said, so when are you two going to figure out what God's saying? And that was it. 9 months later, I was married to another girl who was in the marriage class, sitting right over there, 3 rows in front of me. I didn't even know her name. 10 months later, Nancy was married to a guy, a good guy, I used to play basketball with. Both couples have been married for 42 years. Oh, my daughter Rachel, that I was talking to at the kitchen table. Dad, what do you think? If I hadn't married that other gal, she wouldn't exist. Her two little kids wouldn't exist. But God wanted them to exist. Are you still with me? Did I know any of that? No. Did God know all of it? Yes. Can I trust God with my future? Yes. Can I trust God with the timing of my future? Second principle, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Because God delays something doesn't mean he's not going to take care of it. It's just not time yet. My wife has a protein shake every day with all kinds of fruits from Costco. We've got 800 pounds of frozen fruit in our freezer, it seems like. We got pallets. Forklifts. It's unbelievable. But she always wants fresh bananas, so she'll text me, can you get bananas on the way home? Yeah. I walk in Walmart, there's 9,000 bananas hanging. I turn around and walk out because they're all green. Green bananas are worthless. She doesn't want green bananas. She wants ripe bananas. So I walk out. So does everybody else. Have you ever tasted a green banana? They're worthless. You know, a lot of times with God, we're praying, and God is out, and he delays. You know, we're like little four-year-olds wanting a green banana. When God gives you the mercy that you need, it won't be a green banana. It'll be right, and it'll be ripe. That's what he does. It's worth waiting for. So wait on him. Don't make a decision out of fear or pressure. Wait and trust in God. Third principle. When God delays a mercy, he often doubles the mercy. I give you Isaiah 61:7. I give you the book of Job. When Job forgave his friends, everything that he had lost was doubled. I'll finish, and then I got to get to the airport. The summer of 98 was very hard for us. I was in men's ministry, have been for a long time. Outfit called Promise Keepers. We've got guys in football stadiums across America. I'm involved with that. I had just hired 7 people on my staff because we were doing men's conferences all over the United States. I was going to 5 cities, and Promise Keepers announced, we're going to those cities in the next 9 months. So the churches called me and said, can we hold you off for a year? I said, sure. That meant we had no income for the next 5.5 months, and I had people to pay. And our balance started going down each month. And then I didn't get paid. And then I didn't get paid. And then I didn't get paid. Then I had to put my savings into the ministry to pay the people I had hired. And then I had to break an IRA, which you're not supposed to do, but when you're trying to survive. And I suddenly, at Christmas, I was down, personally, $100,000. And I'm praying and asking God, why aren't you answering? Why is there sin? I mean, I thought you led me. I thought I was supposed to do this. I don't get what you're doing. This is killing me. Why are you delaying? I remember coming home. It was a few nights before Christmas. My mom and dad had just flown in from California. Rachel's home from college. She's not going back. She doesn't know it yet, but there's no money. And I was discouraged. I was depressed. I walked up to the front door. I had to change my behavior, my thinking, because I was so down. It crossed my mind that if I found $100,000 cash in a paper bag, it would get me to zero. Now, that's depressing. And I had to walk in and not be Scrooge. So I walk in, hey, hark the herald angels sing, you know, Merry Christmas. Hey, Mom, Dad. I felt terrible. Mary said, sit down, we're ready for dinner. Hey, you know, everybody's excited. I'm dying inside. Mary said, oh, that gentleman, you just missed a call from North Carolina. That gentleman you had dinner with last week, he called, he said he wrote you a note, sorry I missed you. I said, oh, I'm sorry I missed him. I wasn't sorry, I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to talk to my family. But I had to act like everything was cool. About 9 o'clock, I said, hey, I'm really tired, I'm going to bed. I'll see you in the morning. I wasn't tired, I was depressed. I couldn't go to sleep. When I finally went to sleep, it was just not a good sleep. I woke up the next morning, got my Bible. I couldn't even read my Bible. 8 o'clock, the phone ring. One of the guys in my office called. He said, Steve, I just was here checking mail. The gentleman from North Carolina sent a letter with a donation check. I said, well, that's great. Just stick it in. He said, Steve, it's for $200,000. That still sends a chill. Because, see, here's the deal. I never told the man we had a need. I never asked him to make a donation. I never sent him a letter. I didn't do anything. But God put it on the heart of that man and his wife, who had been very blessed and were givers. And they sent that. God doubled the mercy. You never know what God's going to do. And you never know how he's going to do it. But I'll tell you something. My kids know that story. And when my grandkids get a little older, they're going to know the story. Because there's going to be a time down the road when they're going to wonder, can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with the timing of that my future? And I want them to know and remember, well, you know what? I remember Jesus helped my granddaddy. I bet you he'll help me. Because he's a great God. God bless you folks. Thank you so much.